God bless each of you. So glad to have you here today. If you're a visitor with us, let me extend another warm welcome. Thank you for being here. Church in the Falls is a family anyone can belong to. So welcome home. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll be encouraged and challenged. I do want to put out a disclaimer. We are talking about marriage in this series, and today we'll have a second half a little bit more in the PG category, talking about the union between a husband and wife. So let me go ahead and give you a heads up. Take advantage of that with Children's Church. And there'll be a little bit right at the beginning, and then more of the second half of the sermon will be distinctively PG. So I just want to throw that out there for you to be aware of. We are talking about, I'm titling this series, The School of Mirage. And you remember the other school we talked about, the School of Loneliness. It's one that we all get to be a part of. It's very challenging, and it forces us to look to God, and it develops our character. And it's something we're all a part of. But the School of Mirage is another school that many of us get to join in as well. There's a lot to be learned in the School of Mirage. We talked last week about how mirage means something that you think it is, but it's not. You're just dying of thirst in the desert. You look out and you see water. And you get over to water and what is it? More sand, right? It's not what you thought it was. And I pointed out last week that marriage is like that. It's not what you expect, but it's exactly what you need. And it can be very challenging when you go in with an understanding of what you think it to be, and then you get there and realize that's not at all what it is. And it can be a little overwhelming. So that's what we want to unpack. What is it all about? Last week we talked specifically about what marriage is not. There were four things. It's not a ball and chain. All right, this is the negative side where everything is woe is me. A lot of people in the world are critical of marriage because it's broken and it's old-fashioned. Marriage is not that. It is not this ball and chain all bad. Marriage is also not a ceremony. A ceremony begins a wedding. I mean, begins a marriage, but it is not what marriage is. It's not all roses and everything is wonderful and everybody says the right thing at the right time and it's sweet and everybody looks nice and it's all perfect. That's not marriage either. It's not all good and it's not all bad. And that's real important to understand going in. Marriage is a mixed bag of tricks that is very complicated and has a lot of layers to it. Third thing we talked about last week was that marriage is not a label for just any union. Oh, well, I love my dog. I guess we're married. It's not like that. It's not just a label that you put on. It's not one man and two women. It's not one woman and two men. That's not what marriage is. Marriage is defined by the Bible very clearly as one man, one woman for life. That's it. That's the ideal. Now, there's all kinds of complicatedness in our world, and we understand that. But the way God designed it in its perfect form is one man, one woman, for life. That's what marriage is. That's how we define it. And there are a lot of other unions out there that might be beneficial to society, and so be it. But just because you've lived with someone for 18 years doesn't make you married. Marriage is a very distinctive role that God has placed as one man for one woman in a very committed, distinctive, till death do us part. Have you ever wondered why when people get married, they put so much work into it? I mean, you rent a place. It's often at a church. Before God, there's ministers, there is a bunch of witnesses, there's legal documents signed, paperwork, there are people who have to show that they did it the right way. It costs money, it costs time, you throw a big party, there's food, there's guest lists, there's on and on and on it goes. Lots of clothing, expensive clothing. Why in the world would we go to that much trouble? Why not just say, hey, we're hitched, all right. So much easier, right? I think God in His wisdom knew that when we finally realized that marriage is a school of mirage, it's not what we thought, we would need a lot of momentum to stick with it. And there's a lot of embarrassment when you've done all that work and you're like, well, this is not what I thought. Well, yeah, you just like, you're barreling 3,000 miles an hour towards it now. I mean, you had your witnesses and you signed papers and you can't just drop it now. And you know that. And so there's a sense of push behind it. I think that's God's wisdom, because we need that in marriage. Fourth, marriage is not a path to happiness. Now, if you define marriage as 50 hard years where I'm submitting to God's will and I'm wrestling with the real things and I'm showing agape love, and then on the end of 50 years I find happiness, then maybe you might can pull that off, okay? But typically, that is not what people think about. They get in marriage and then 18 minutes later, they're like, well, this is hard. I thought I got married to be happy, and that's not what marriage's purpose is. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, and then you'll get married and then you will be happy. That's not the point. It's not the goal of marriage. And I think that is one of the reasons that we feel so much pain. Remember how we talked about the opposites last week? If you weren't here last week, go listen to the podcast on that. The opposites is a real important element to understand how God has designed it. It's built right out of Genesis with pain rolled into it. Now, I asked you two questions last week. The first one was, what thing was like a mirage in your marriage? Well, you went into it and you went, that's not what I thought it was. I want you to be thinking about that as we talk today, because that is where God will meet you in your marriage. And it's something very, very important. Like, for example, a lot of gals go into marriage thinking it's going to be an unlimited supply of romance. And they get it there and they're like, oh, this is not exactly what I thought. Guys tend to come from the sex mindset. It's going to be an opportunity. And it's complicated, and it's layered, and it doesn't really work out like you thought. And it's, wait a minute, that's not what I expected. Another one to think about is, what did you not expect in marriage that showed up? It's another way to frame that. For example, a lot of gals say, he'll change. I know he will. He doesn't change. Guys going, she'll be that way forever. And then she changes, right? That's kind of the typical reaction I see between guys and girls inside of marriage. So the question begs, why did God do it that way? Why did He set it up with such uniquely painful conflict? Why did He go about that? What is the purpose of marriage? And here it is. Genesis 1:27 says, let us make man in our image. And so God makes man in our image. Male and female, He created them. In the image of God, He created them. Genesis 1:27 says that marriage, at its core, is a school built to bring you into the image of God. That is its purpose. That is its focus. It's like going to the gym to get buff. It's hard work, and it's God's design from the very beginning. The image of God. And I think there are four characteristics I want to talk about today. Three of them are under function. The function of the image of God. And one is the form of the image of God. Alright? The function of the image of God. The first function of marriage in the image of God is procreation. It's really loud. Most of us get that, but just let me read it for you. Genesis 1:28 says, God gave them His blessing and He said, have lots of children and fill the earth with people. That is a command from God to fill the earth with people. And that is done inside of marriage. And only inside of marriage. And that's the way God designed it. It's for procreation. We need to fill the world up with little us's. So go forth and multiply. And it's a command right from the God. Have you ever thought about what it's like for a child who has a single parent? There's something missing there. And every single parent knows that. It's a challenge. Because God designed and expresses His image in two forms. Male and female, He created them. So if a child only has male or only has female, he only or she only gets exposed to half of the image of God. You see how that works? So God designed it with this moment in mind to say, male and female He created them, and the two of them together bring about children. That's the only way it works, by the way. And once the children are there, they begin to experience the image of God, both male and female. Procreation, it builds people in the world. And even more than that, you know, you might could get to a point where you could say to your spouse, I'm done with you. I can imagine that kind of anger. But you can't say that to your kids, can you? They're your DNA. I mean, there's something. It's like God wraps you inside of it in a way that you just can't get out. And it's, again, by His design to create the right kind of tension to build you up in the way that He designs you to be into His image. Children have a part of that as well. And most importantly, we learn what God thinks of us as a father. When you're a parent, you suddenly get it. It's like, how do you love me, God? I don't understand how you can be my father. Oh, I now understand because I am a father. I'm a mother. Now I get it. that unconditional love, that overwhelming sense of pain, that overwhelming sense of, I'll do anything for you, but sometimes I want to smack you. That I get it now, right? And God, I understand what you're thinking about me. So this procreation piece is part of how we grow into the image of God. We see the big picture. A second one is for power. The second part of that verse says, go and fill the world with lots of people and bring it under your control. God commands, rule over the fish of the ocean, over the birds of the sky, and over every animal on the earth. What should our attitude be towards the earth? You know, here's something interesting. I didn't know today was Earth Day until today. And this is like a sermon for Earth Day if there ever was one. God has commanded us to be in charge of the world. And regardless of how you think that needs to be done, there's an accountability on us. We are in charge of the world. God said, here's the world, now let's make man, and they will do this. And he sends us out and says, now watch what they do. So when we cause the dodo bird to go extinct, or when we shoot the last of this particular animal, who's responsible for that? We are. When we pollute our world, when we act in ways that are not what God has designed us to do, when we are to be stewards of the world. I'm guessing somebody needs to hear this because all this came together in a way that really seems beyond me. We have been called to be stewards of the world. We are many makers. We are little lords and ladies that God has left here with the vision of doing what he does. He goes from chaos and creates order. And he says, now y'all go do the same. Build cities. Bring order to the chaos. Populate the world and set up systems. Invent, create, art, build, grow. Be many me's. Many makers. Many creators. Many designers. That's our role. It's the power God has instilled in us. And it starts at the core of marriage. None of this happens without the world being subdued by many people, which comes out of the marriage relationship. And what's interesting is, even though if you're not married, you came from one, most likely. So you're still impacted by the school. It's a way God has designed to build the world out. We become kingdom heirs. Think about this. Every one of us has a boss. And the boss has a boss, has a boss, has a boss. All the way up to the boss's boss. And even if you go one avenue, like for the military, the president is the ultimate boss. Guess who his boss is? All of us. Everybody's got a boss, except in one category. When you're a parent, there's only one boss. You answer directly to whom? God. That is your kingdom. I don't know if you've thought about the gravity of that. You've been given a kingdom. In those children. You are to raise them, grow them into grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and you send them into the world to be many makers just like you are. Just like God did with you. That is a powerful vision that is rooted in the cause and the core of the part of marriage that is its function in the image of God. It brings order from chaos. Third, this is where we get a little more in the PG realm. It is for pleasure. God designed marriage for pleasure. And he starts with the next verses. I have provided all kinds of fruit and grain for you to eat. I have given you the green plants as food and for everything else that breathes. God looked at what he had done. He said, it is very good. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. It's not good for man to be alone. Now it's very good. God has got something exciting in mind when he designs all this. In chapter 2, when it tells the rest of the story, God says this, God planted a garden in the east, in Eden, a place of utter delight. He placed the man whom he had sculpted there, and in this garden he made the ground pregnant with life. I love that imagery. Bursting forth with nourishing food and luxurious beauty. He created trees, and in the center of the garden of delights stood the tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed from Eden to irrigate the whole garden. And it was separated into four smaller rivers. The first was the Pishon. Flows around the land of Havilah. A rich land plentiful with gold of premium quality. Rare perfumes. Precious stones. And the second and the third and the fourth river. And he goes on. What he's describing is what we might call what? The Garden of Eden is referred to as paradise. That's pleasure language. God has set the entire thing up that way. What's even crazier to me is in Revelation 2:7, Jesus says, I will allow the one who conquers through faithfulness to eat from the tree of life in God's lush paradise. Paradise lost will turn into one day paradise found, in which God will bring back. Heaven is described as the Garden of Eden paradise all over again. It is the goal of God in marriage is to bring pleasure and to have joy and wonder. And it's a really distinctive part. I think it says it pretty clear. Genesis 2:25. The man and the woman were both naked and they felt no shame. Now, I don't know about you, but when a couple gets married and they go on their honeymoon, clothing is optional and highly unnecessary. Why is that? It's right here in the passage. This is how God designed it. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a moment in time when the rules have shifted because it undergirds a much bigger premise. We saw some videos on Friday night where people were asked to read from a passage of Song of Solomon. They didn't know what it was. And so they're reading this passage and they're like, what is going on with this? And they, do you know where it is? And a few guessed because they heard Jerusalem that maybe it was from the Bible. But many were a little confused. Like, what is this? Like, Kama Sutra? What is this? I don't know how to read. And it was right out of the Bible. An entire book devoted to lovemaking between a husband and wife. If you've ever listened to a song where all of a sudden the lyric made sense to you and you almost had to blush, like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I was singing that out loud. I didn't realize what it was saying. Song of Solomon is full of that. If you read Song of Solomon and understand it, you should feel slightly uncomfortable because it's being read out loud and it's right in the Bible. And is God really okay with that? And it's very visual, very descriptive. Lots of nakedness. It's distinctively PG, okay? And I want you to know that because God wrote this. He put this in to say, this is what it's about. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's something to be celebrated. It is at the core. It's one of the key functions of marriage is pleasure. And it's right at the heart of Genesis when God made it all. If you'll notice in Genesis 3, when the story continues a little farther, listen to this description. The woman stared at the fruit. It looked beautiful and it looked tasty. She wanted the wisdom that it would give her. And so she ate the fruit and she gave some to her husband. Right away, they realized that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. Now, wait a minute. We already know they're naked. Why did he tell us this again? There's a twist here. They go from naked and unashamed to what? Naked and ashamed. What happened? I think what God has laid out in Scripture is that there are certain boundaries for this pleasure that are appropriate. And you can eat of all the fruit in all the garden, but not that one. And the minute you do that, you will die. And so you go from eating fruit that is naked and unashamed until suddenly now you're eating fruit and you're naked and you're ashamed and you know it. And there's a guilt that comes with that because God has set something up that's important. And it is rooted in the function of marriage for pleasure. There's a safety in marriage that is brought in, and that is why it is so important. Inside the bounds, outside the bounds. I don't know if you guys have done any study on oxytocin, vasopressin. There's a lot of chemicals that go on in the brain. There's only two times for a woman and one time for a man. Sexual intercourse is the time for both of them. But for a woman, when she's breastfeeding, also releases these chemicals. Now, here's what's cool about this. I think I've shared some of this with you before. There's lots of medical studies, completely non-religious, that express this very clearly. What's fascinating is, you know Cupid's arrow? The proverbial, you get shot with an arrow, and the first person you see, you fall in love with, right? That's real. That's what this is. And so what happens is, when a husband and wife join together sexually, in that moment, when they look at each other's eyeballs, and that stuff starts coursing through their veins, they fall deeper in love and are bonded, chemically bonded. That is magic if you think about it. And a woman, when she breastfeeds her baby, has a similar response. That's why mamas are mama bears. They're bonded to those babies in a way that daddies don't get. Okay, it's a chemical reaction God has set into our bodies. Why in the world would He do such a dramatic chemical reaction except for the sake of honoring what He set up in the first? One man, one woman for life. It's a beautiful, beautiful and amazing thing. So we got three functions. Procreation, power over the kingdom, your kingdom, and pleasure at the heart of everything God has designed. But now there is a form of marriage that's really important. I think this is the most exciting. Remember what God did. He set this thing up. It was good. It was good. It was good. It was not good for man to be alone. Remember, it's the first time we see this. And so God says, I'm going to have to fix this. See, I have no doubt in my mind God made Adam perfect, but it wasn't good. Why? If you recall, when He started the process in Genesis 1:26, what did He say? Let us make man in what? Our image. The Trinity was right there at the beginning. The Spirit's hovering over the waters. God the Father speaking. And later we read in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And everything that was made through Him. So this Trinitarian complex God is doing this amazing thing, creating the world. And it is good, and it is good, and it is good, and it is not good. It's perfect, but it's not good. Why? Because it's one man trying to model and image a plurality of godness. So the me needs to turn into a we. And so God says, let's do it. So He splits the man in half and says, now the two of you get back together. So husband and wife, are they one or are they two? Yes. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are they three or are they one? Yes. It's a divine mystery. We don't get it, but we get it. It is the way we model godness to the world is in marriage. The school of Mirage has a very special degree. A holy benedy, if you will. It's something distinctively unique. Now here's the bad news. Sex outside of bounds, naked and ashamed, for example. When you do that, you have cosmically destroyed something sacred. It's the very reflection of God to the world, and you've distorted it. That's not something you want to take lightly, okay? This is big. It's the bad news. It's one of the main jobs of a marriage is to model godness to the world. Remember in Ephesians 5, we talked about this a few weeks ago, when Christ talks about this divine mystery. He said, I'm not talking about husband and wife anymore. I'm talking about Christ and the church. But it's just like husband and wife. There's a divine plurality, a divine oneness, a divine holy benity that reflects the Holy Trinity. This is a really important concept, and it is rooted in creation. It's the form of marriage. It is an image bearer of God Himself, as seen in marriage. So we have to lift that up to a high standard. It's not just a trivial experience. It's a cosmic reality of time and space that is rooted in what God designed the world to be, with us being the pinnacle of that design, to model to the world what God looks like. Now, here's the good news. I'll illustrate it this way. A friend of mine just recently retired after, I think, 40 years, 38, 39 years. Air Force said, bye-bye. I mean, you've been here, you're about to be old, you got to go. It was one of those kind of moments. He wasn't ready to leave. He was pivotal. They gave him extension after extension because the job he did was so pivotal to what we need at the base. But he finally had to retire, and I remember it was so vividly. He got up there and he was doing his speech, and everything was kind of calm until he said this. He said, the Air Force has said that it's my time to go. And there was a pause, and you could see him getting choked up a little bit. He says, so son, you're going to have to take the mantle. And his boys in the front row stands up like this. He's in uniform. He's a young airman, just came out of tech school. And he stands up tall. And you can just see this moment happening. The room felt it. Everybody just kind of gasped at how powerful that moment was. He was passing the mantle to his son. I want to suggest to you today that when you and your spouse are in the privacy of your bedroom and you're naked and not ashamed, and you activate sexually together in pleasure for procreation and with power in mind, God feels that way about it. He goes, that's my boy. That's my girl. They are modeling us in this moment, and it's sacred, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing. And God is pride-filled with His creation in those moments. Because you are modeling in marriage at the epitome of two becoming one, Jesus says. In that moment is the pinnacle of what marriage is all about as a form. It is the image of God for the world. And it is an amazing, powerful thing. Now, we talked about what marriage is not. It's not all good. It's not all bad. It's not just a label. And it's not a path for happiness to get you where you want to go. That's not its goal. We've talked about what it is. It is a function and form. The three functions are: it's for procreation to fill the world. It is for power over a kingdom, over understanding that you rule the earth and you're accountable for it. And it is for pleasure. Distinctively, for God brings joy into our life in the marriage specifically, and when the two become one. Very intently. And it is the form of the image of God, in that we reflect the Trinity when the two become one, and they're still two, but they're still one. That dynamic reflects the Trinity in form, and is a model to the world about what God and who God is. The love of God the Father and the Son is reflected in the love of a husband and a wife. It's a beautiful and powerful reality. Next week, what I want to do is say, well, if this is such a big deal to God, there's probably some things that we could ground it in. If we want a better marriage, it should be a more godly marriage. And that would make sense based on what we're describing today. So I want to share with you a couple really key principles next week. So come back for that. And we can look at how is it that God's relationship should be modeled in our relationship. What are some key principles that we can take across? Because I think when you grab a hold of these, your marriage will be stronger and better for it. Again, these are overview. We would like to get into some more specifics in the near future. But I want to give you something to chew on and to process. Talk about this at lunch. Talk about this with your spouse. Dream about what that means and how beautiful and how wonderful and how supernatural in a way it is that God has designed this great school of mirage. It's not what you think it is, but it's exactly what you need. And all the challenges that come with it make you stronger and better. And ultimately, the purpose of marriage is for you to become in the image of God. And that is its form, and that is its function. I'm going to offer a word of prayer, and I invite you to just think and process for a minute. We're going to sing a song. If there's a way we can encourage you in some way, please feel free to come and ask. We'll pray with you, encourage you, grab us during the week, whatever. But I'm really wanting to send you out into the week thinking about your marriages. Thinking about the marriages that you know. If you're wanting to be married one day, think about that. And imagine what God would have for you. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for so many blessings, Lord. The school of mirage is hard. But Lord, I know and I see from your word that it is a beautiful place to grow into your image in a very unique and special way. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for its blessings. For those who desire to be married who are not, Lord, I ask a blessing on them. Would you provide that gift for them? Those who are married who don't want to be, I pray that you would remind them of what they have. And for those who are married and are just kind of somewhere in the middle, Lord, I ask that you would inspire them to the grandiosity of what you've called them into. Bless them. Encourage them and strengthen their marriages. We give you all the praise. We give you all the honor, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus that all who agree say, amen. Let's stand together and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all.
I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power, let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all.
I surrender all.
I surrender
all. I surrender all.
All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Be dismissed with this blessing. May you take power over the world God has given you as many creators and as pro-creators. May you embrace, naked and unashamed, the pleasure God has provided for you in marriage. May your bodies belong to each other and only separate for a time by mutual consent for prayer. May you express the Trinitarian God through the oneness of you and your spouse. Go and be blessed. And be a blessing also. Go in peace.